Now we are in Jesus in Daniel. Turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 2. Who wrote the book of Daniel? Okay, human. Who wrote it? Who wrote the book of Daniel? It's a simple answer. Okay. He mostly speaks in third person in with the exception of chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 2, and chapter 10, verse 2. He speaks in the format of I, Daniel. If that's not good enough, but you know how some of the Bible critics and Bible liberal theologians say, well, it's not really Daniel. It's somebody pretending to be Daniel. If that's the case, I have one settlement to go with. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, please. Matthew 24, 15. Keep your finger in Daniel 24, 15. Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter Bible, it is in red letter. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by who? Daniel the prophet. Is there any other person spoke about the abomination of desolation in the Old Testament? No one. Only one person. So what I'm saying is, if Jesus said, who knows all things, and he's the author of life and our faith, and he says the book of Daniel is the one who mentioned about the abomination of desolation, guess what I'm going to believe? Book of Daniel is written by Daniel, not no one else. Would I believe the liberal critics or theologians? No. They are just mere human. Even though Book of Daniel was written in 536 B.C., dating of the Book of Daniel also has been challenged by many liberal Bible critics. They doubt its date is not really 536 B.C. Because, why? Because the prophecy was so accurate. And they said, well, it's not possible somebody can prophesy that accurate. Why is there a problem? If God spoke to the man and he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write as he was dictated, why is it so difficult? Because they cannot accept the first verse of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God, what? Created heaven and earth. If he can create the heaven and earth, and including time, why that is so difficult? They suggest that this Bible critic suggests that it was written at the time of Antiochus Epiphany. He's a Hellenistic Greek king around 170 B.C. Problem with that idea is that Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was written around 300 B.C. Remember, this is a B.C., not 80s. That means it's going backward. In other words, the Septuagint was written before the Antiochus Epiphany, that it contains the book of Daniel in Greek. Major bummer for these people. They said, well, it was written in the time of Antiochus Epiphany. No, it was written about 130 years before. All right, let's go to chapter 2, verse 44. Chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up the kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king that what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. I didn't read anything before in chapter 2. One night, King Nebuchadnezzar was having a major snooze, and in the middle of the night, he had this dream, almost like a bad nightmare. He saw this gigantic statue with the different material, made out of different materials. Head is gold, and the chest is chest, and the arms are silver, and the tummy and the hip area is bronze. And then two legs are iron, and way on the bottom is mixed with the clay, and 10 toes. And then out of blue, the stone made out of the mountain, without him, by the hands of man, came out of nowhere and crushed the statue and destroyed it. It was not like a shamble left behind, debris left behind. It was completely destroyed. There's nothing left, just as we read. Remember, that little smooth stone, one of the five smooth stones, propelled from the sling of King David, Shepherd David at that time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the little stone destroyed and killed Goliath. Are you with me so far? Because the power of the Holy Spirit, this stone, that is Jesus Christ, he will be able to destroy all the kingdoms of the earth. It's simple as that. It's hard to believe how can one person can destroy. Well, it's not even a contest. God and human. I'm sure that by now King Nebuchadnezzar cannot believe and cannot even breathe, because he is reliving the dream through the interpretation of Daniel. Thanks to our Lord, God did not leave the interpretation to somebody that they can come up with their own manipulation. God himself clearly explained through the mouth of Daniel. Let's start one at a time. Each material represents a different kingdom. Number one is Babylon was the head of gold. I'll get used to it. Maybe I'll just bring the computer up to here. Second one is Medo-Persia kingdom in 538 BC, and a chest and arm of silver. Overnight, Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persia empire. It's a two separate kingdoms. They work together. At the beginning, Medo was bigger and more stronger than Persia kingdom, and the king of the Medo was Darius, Mede, he demanded all the conquered kingdoms around under his command to contribute their portion in silver. Thus, he has chest and arms being silver representation. And you may say, well, why two arms? Remember, Mede and Persia. That's why. And third section is Greece in 330 BC, the belly and the thigh of bronze. Alexander the Great had extended his rule as far as India and destroying the Persian Empire. The Greek soldiers used a shield made of bronze, hence a bronze image. Fourth material that we see represents Rome, and two legs of iron, 146 BC. Roman military perfected the iron mixture, and their weapons made out of iron to compare with other military weapons, so they are much stronger, and they conquered all entire Europe and the surrounding nations. Later, Roman Empire divided into East and West, like a two legs separated. You follow me? And then it goes down to the last portion. The feet of iron and clay represent the kingdoms at the end time. Obviously, two material don't stay well together. Continuation of Roman Empire divided into 10 kingdoms, and they're being signified by the 10 toes. Of course, this is the final human kingdom on earth. And through these kingdoms, Antichrist will merge in. How will it end? Christ, the stone, will certainly appear and destroy the nations of the world and setting up his own worldwide kingdom of power and glory. This image, then, is a picture of the world history. You can see that the materials in it is degrading its value from the gold to the silver, silver to the bronze, bronze to iron, iron to what? Clay and metal. And it will be to conquer, and that stone will be conquered to conquer the nations and establish his own glorious kingdom. Go to chapter 3 of Daniel, please. Our only hope is the return of Christ. Speaking of return of Christ, I came home from my errand Tuesday and turned the Fox TV on, Fox channel, and started to watch the poll close, and as they are showing this result, it was like a 5% for 6 states, and I was watching them at the, it didn't look good for Donald Trump. I kind of said, okay, had it, and I went upstairs, and I thought, okay, either we're going to have a revolution or a coup is going to happen. And by the time I came down for dinner, it was a different story. And actually, that guy pulled off Florida. And now all of a sudden, hey, it's almost like you're watching basketball, or baseball, or football, whatever. The team you're cheering is actually winning. You thought they are the total underdog. There's no way in the world they're going to win this game. And these guys are pulling out. There were about 6 states left. Of course, the West Coast is completely blue. And I was looking at it and started calculating my own. I became a pollster or the political pundit, self-appointed. I started counting all the electoral polls. And I started to count and looking at the percentage, who was winning at that time. And I thought, okay, it will be somewhere around 280 to 290 to whatever Hillary has. It came pretty good. 284. I thought, maybe I should get another job. No, I'll stick with what I do. Chapter 3, please. Yeah, the Christian vote more than any other time. Do you know why? Do you know why Christian vote more than any other time? It's not for Donald Trump. Because, more than anti-Trump. Because they realize that our future, our children's future is hanging on the balance of the Supreme Court justice. Within this the upcoming administration, 4 years or possibly 8 years, there will be a 4 Supreme Court judges will be replaced. It will turn to either complete conservative or it will turn into complete liberal. I mean, so liberal that it will tilt the whole country.
Huge.
Yeah. Ramification of this election will completely turn our future. For now, the way I look at it, the Lord extend the mercy just a little longer. It's time for us to put the word out as much as we can. All right, let's continue in verse 19 of chapter 3. Hey, I talked about the politics, and now I can talk about the politics all I want from the pulpit. Election is over. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and an expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that. This is after he built this golden image from head to toe. Remember the image he had in the dream? Daniel warned not to do it. Don't be cocky, King Nebuchadnezzar. And it was some time later, he built the image head to toe gold. In other words, his Babylon will last forever. Did you get that? So he thought he can overcome the God of Israel. And he expected everybody to bow down and worship that golden image. And in the whole plain, everybody's bowing down except three guys. I bet it's not that difficult to see those guys standing up. Full of fury and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind. I want you to underline, bind, circle, highlight, I don't care what you do. Make it known to yourself. Bind Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. And note the verse 21, please. Then these men were bound again in their coat and their trousers and their turban, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, fell down, what's the next word? Bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished that he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselor, did we not cast this three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men, what?
Loose.
They are no longer bound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is, note that please, like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satrap, administrator, and governors, and the king's counselor gathered together, and they saw this man on whose body the fire had no power, and the hair of their head was not singed, or were their garment affected, and smell of fire was not on them. Stop there, please. I don't think that Nebuchadnezzar liked to be told no. He's one of those guys, he's the top dog, and he doesn't like to be told no. It's, again, during the election time, I was thinking, please somebody take away that Twitter account from Donald Trump. Whenever he tweets something, he does something he shouldn't say. Because he had no accountability with anybody until now. All of a sudden, anything he say is scrutinized. Are you with me on that? This time, until now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't have to worry about anybody. And he threw the three guys inside, bound into the fiery furnace, and instead of they all dying, burning to death, they're walking around inside, and they are not singed. They are not burned, and they are walking loose. Who is that fourth person? We know, but he was wondering. Please note that in the four places mentioned, this Jewish man's physical condition, they were bound. Now note that what they had before, they were thrown into the furnace, and guess what they are missing after they were told to come out. The only thing missing is the rope that bound him. You see, the fire didn't burn these people. As a matter of fact, it freed them. The fire from God, folks, this is important. The fire from God always take away the things that are holding us back from following Him. And you may say, I don't get it. Trials and tests. As we go through trials and tests, we get refined. Our characters get refined by the fire. And we get, as long as we obey God, we get one step closer to the Lord and one step away from the old life that bound us. Are you with me? The fourth man, whom Nebuchadnezzar described as being the form of like the Son of God in King James and New King James. You got, if you got, any of you guys has a King James? Okay. Does it say the Son of God? Yeah. So that's my Bible, New King James. But if you look at the New American Standard or the Living Translation or New International Version, it says a Son of God and a God. Of course, those who claim the King James only people, they say, see, all this other translation is horrible. It's a demonic translation. That's not true. Actually, the other translation is correct, and King James and New King James is incorrect. And you may say, oh, heresy. There is reason. You're talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. Who is, to him, one extra God doesn't mean anything. To him, he looked like the son of one of his gods or one of his unknown God. It's not the God. Am I making sense?
Yes.
So if you want to make a perfect translation, it should say a son of a God. The fourth man is, of course, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 7, please, of Daniel. Chapter 7. When I was teaching at the men's conference, there's somebody who just sit there. I said, turn your Bible. I usually don't say this kind of thing here because I try to be polite. There, it's not cool to not to turn your Bible. And they go, I had the fun. Was I showing you too much? Verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous word which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 13, I was watching in the night vision. He didn't have night vision goggles, but he just somehow saw. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the cloud of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given the dominion and the glory and the kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Wow, what a day that will be. Chapter 2 and chapter 7 seem to follow the same general pattern. If you read chapter 7, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire, and extend all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. This portion of the scripture contains a transition from the human kingdom and the nation to the divine kingdom, and as the Son of God takes over the dominion from the fourth beast. The pompous word of the little horn, the Antichrist, will not last very long. The Son of Man, the Messiah, comes and vanquishes the Antichrist to the lake of fire forever. I believe that I've told you several times you cannot study the book of Revelation without studying the book of Ezekiel and Daniel. I said this when we studied the Ezekiel. Because those two books are a must for the revelation because they are completely connected. It is simply amazing that the Lord could make the same prediction through the Babylonian king's dream and the Hebrew prophet's interpretation and New Testament apostles' revelation. All together. They're all connected. Because God is not limited by the time like we are. And to some people, it is so almost impossible for them to follow that idea of God is not bound by time. And they say, that's not possible. And I often answer, that's why he's God, you're not. All right, now we're going to see Jesus in the backbone of the prophecy. In my opinion, the biggest difficulty of understanding biblical prophecy is comprehending what all the symbols and numbers mean. And like a weeks, or 70s, 7, and beast, horns, 10 horns. It's like, what are you talking about? If you look at them alone, you'll never get it, I'll never get it. Remember what I told you guys, the best way to interpret the Bible is using Bible. I promise I'll make a font bigger. Cross-references and staying in context will give us enough leeway to the proper understanding of the Word of God. Can I change the slide? Here's the portion of the scripture that is undoubtedly the backbone of the prophecy concerning Israel, Christ, and the Antichrist. However, it is that the few predictions in scripture have been interpreted in as many ways as have the 70 weeks of Daniel. Given this fact, we will make every attempt to follow this portion of scripture in the rules of literal interpretation. Interpretation is the best way to do it is a literal interpretation. If you start to make allegorical or any other way, you can literally destroy the prophecies. Go to chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 24, please. Chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. I want you to put the numbers 1 there, two, right before 2, finish the transgression. Number 2, to make an end of sins. Number 3, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number 5, to seal up the vision and prophecies. Number 6, to anoint the Most High. Alright, understanding the word week is very important here. And Hebrew word for the week is Shavuah, and meaning the unit of measure. Like our word dozen. How many is in dozen? So if I say half dozen, what does it mean? So, or if I say, oh yeah, I have a dozen donuts. Everybody's favorite food, right? Dozen donuts, what does it mean? How many donuts do I have? Eight. There's always some degenerate person or deplorable, basket of deplorable. And we all are, aren't we? All right, so it's a 12, right? We know instantly to Israeli people, to Hebrew people, when you say a week, it's a 7. And it's a unit of measurement. At the same time, it can be used as two different meanings. It's a 7 days or 7 weeks. How do we know that which one is which one? We don't. We English mind people, and we are not English speaking people, Western mind people, cannot know the difference when we study Hebrew words. However, if you are a Hebrew person, Jewish person, if you keep the whole thing in context, you know, okay, it's 6-7 days or it's 7 years. In this case, in context, it's 7 years. And you may say, you're pushing it. Okay, maybe I'm pushing it. But let me explain it a little more. When the Jewish people say week, they will know that it's 7, and so the 70 weeks means the 70 of 7. Let me change the slide. I'll explain. Not only can we tell by the Jewish custom, but also context of this verse, it is plain that Daniel has been reading the book of Jeremiah. Sorry. Maybe I'm really going to have a line from there here. Book of Jeremiah, and 70 years. Why 7 years? Jeremiah has been preaching and writing about the captivity would be 70 years. Because they've been slacking off 490 years. Supposed to be there's a... Let me backtrack. Every 7 years, they were told by God, you need to have a sabbatical year for the ground. Let the ground, what? Rest. They are Jew. Come on. They got to do it more, right? A friend of mine, he's a pastor of the Littleton, Colorado. He's a half Jew, half Italian. Whenever he passed by the bank, he doesn't know what to do. Whether he should rob the bank or buy the bank. I think I equally insult the Italian and Jew both. See, in their mind, we gotta put the ground to work. So they ignored God's commandment. And they used the ground every year. For how long? 490 years. What does it mean? They missed out 70 sabbatical years. You following me? So they missed out 70 of 7 years, 490 years. They've been in the captivity for 490 years. So they are going into the captivity. And I'm sorry. Since they skipped 490 years, they went into the captivity for 70 years, according to 2 Chronicles 36:21. During this 490 years time span, 6 goals were achieved, as I mentioned to you. First 3 had to do with the sin, and last 3 are concerned with the millennial kingdom. Go down to verse 25, please. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Note that. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And streets shall be built again, and the walls even in the troublesome time. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be what? Cut off. But not for himself. That's very important. Not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolation are determined. Angel Gabriel is telling Daniel that there will be 3 divisions of prophecies. 7 weeks and 62 weeks and 1 week. So let's talk about the 7 weeks. Remember 7 and weeks, what does it mean? 7 times 7, right? That's a 49 years. The decree of King Artaxerxes in the 20th year of his reign, the commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem was issued in the month of Nisan, which is April 445 BC. Then 49 years would take us back to 397 BC to the Malachi and the end of the Old Testament. And these were the troublous time, as witness to by both Nehemiah and Malachi. Okay, so then we see another division, 62 weeks, which 62 times 7 equals 434 years. 434 years would take us from the end of the Old Testament to the day of Messiah's triumphal entry to Jerusalem, April 6, 32 AD. It's known as Palm Sunday. How do we know? It's a simple math will do the job. 483 years times 360 days equal 173,880 days. And you think, ha, I knew it. He's ignorant. He doesn't know how many days in the year. Well, I do. 1 year is solar calendar is 365.25 days. That's why we have, this year, we have one extra days. 2016. But lunar calendar, Jewish calendar, and most of the Eastern calendar is 360 days. So if you calculate the 483 years times 360 days, it ends up 173,880 days. So if you add 880 days to the date of the Artaxerxes decree, and then we come to the exact date, Jesus Christ coming down from Mount Olive to the Jerusalem through the Palm Sunday Road. By the way, that road is, it will be perfect road if you have a skateboard. It's about angle this, like this. If, it doesn't matter how tired you are, you can go downhill without any problem. After 69 weeks, after 69 weeks or the 483 years, there's an intermediate length of time break between 69th week and the 70th week. The two most important events happen during that time. First one is Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself. What does it mean? That's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He didn't die for himself, but for us. He who knew no sin became a sinner for us. And for our sins as an atoning sacrifice. Israel nation cut off Jesus Christ, their own Messiah. So God cut him off from being a nation. And you, what are you talking about? Until May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation again. No other country ever coming back like this. The people of a prince who is to come shall betray the city and the sanctuary. What does it mean? This part of prophecy was literally fulfilled in AD 70. When a Roman general named Titus forced his way into Jerusalem like a flood, 1 million Jews got killed during that time. And August 6th that year, his troops burned the temple and leveled it. And how did they do that? Actually, Titus given an order to them, do not destroy the temple because it was a beautiful place, I was told. And our tour guide said it was made out of white marble and gold. Think about it. If you're standing at Mount Olive and you're looking down this temple, gigantic white marble and gold, and sun is behind you, is rising, all the sunlight will glisten on the dome of reflection of the gold, and white become whiter. You talk about the Eastern jewel. And Titus, he might be bloodthirsty general, but he knew the beauty. He said, don't burn, don't destroy. Alcohol always do the damage, right? One drunken Roman soldier is walking around, he decided, he looked at the drape. He set the fire. And marble, timber, and drapes all over the temple. one drip started to burn, and of course he didn't stop at the one burning one drip. He went around burning all the drips. He was drunk. What do you expect? And all of a sudden, fire started going up the temple. Remember what I told you, white marble and gold. Gold was adorned around the eaves of the roof. Fire was so hot, it was burning down and melting between the rocks. Remember what Jesus said, this temple will be destroyed, there's not one stone will be in its place. Roman soldiers want to retrieve those melted gold, so they destroyed an entire temple by trying to dig out the gold from removing the stones. Talk about prophecy. Where was I? They also destroyed the city and the fortification as both Daniel and Christ predicted. These people of prince were the foreshadow of the Antichrist to come. Then prophecy jumped many years from AD 70 to what? 2016. So far, nothing happened. Let's say Lord came tonight before the service is over. Then 7-year tribulation starts. That's 1 week. Third stage, chapter 9, verse 27. Do you think the... tell me, those who know the prophecies, is there anything that need to be fulfilled before the Jesus comes to get his people, known as rapture? Yes, I know there are some people who say, well, the gospel had to preach all around the world before Jesus comes. They are mixing that thing. They are mixing rapture with the second coming of the Christ. You get that? Gospel must be preached all around the world before Jesus comes back for the second coming, not rapture. And some people say, well, what about the Ezekiel 38, 39? Nowhere in the Bible says that it must happen before the rapture. And you may say, what's Ezekiel 38, 39? What did you do? Did you go to sleep when I was teaching that? Gog and Magog, remember? Gog, the king of Magog, is coming down to destroy Israel with the help of Persia, which is Iran, and the Lord wiped them out without the fire from Israel. Not a little human fire. God destroyed them. So there's not one prophecy need to be fulfilled before the rapture happened. We are living in the best time, folks. It can happen any day. Until 1948, people expecting rapture can happen, but there was a problem. Israel did not become a nation. Right. From then on, guess what? Nothing. Nothing. All right. Then he shall confirm the covenant. Who is he? Note that. Covenant with many for 1 week. How many? How many? 1 week. What does it mean?
7 years.
Okay, very good, guys. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Then, even until the consummation, it is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Stop there. You see, the Antichrist will come into the picture right after the rapture of church. It is common misconception. Please, let's make this clear. I used to believe this too, because I was watching TBN. Sorry. My bad. But I didn't know better. Somehow I was taught that when the rapture happened, Holy Spirit will leave the earth with believers, you guys. Then, problem is that if the Holy Spirit leaves the earth, who's going to lead them to Christ? When you read the book of Revelation, you will find that people becoming believers of Jesus Christ. I know the Tim LaHaye said they are the come on, talk to me. Tribulation saint. He came up with a two special word. Nobody can come to Christ without the Holy Spirit. Amen. If he leaves this earth, those people are doomed. They can never be a Christian. Do you know then what does it mean? Holy Spirit simply give the earth to the hands of Satan. He literally step aside, let them do what they want to destroy themselves. You follow me? And I don't know how many times I've had a talk with the people who are curious about the prophecy, and they said, Holy Spirit leave the church. Holy Spirit leave the earth. No, he doesn't. He's still here. He will be here. This final 7 years is a completion of Daniel's 490-year period. Between the death of the Christ, death of Christ, and the signing this covenant. Covenant between who? Antichrist and the Jewish people. We have the entire age of the church in the God's program. He promised, you know, I would think the Antichrist would be like a guy who has a silver tongue. He's the kind of guy who can stick the round peg into the square hole. And he fit it in somehow, and people think it's a miracle. He can talk Muslim and the Jews to get along. What a concept, right? Actually, they put the weapons down, they get along on the Temple Mount. How's that possible? Somehow he pulls it off. Because he made a peace in the Middle East, everybody thinks that he is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And the Jews, because he may allow them to build a Temple Mount, and they think that he's the Son of God. And there are people in Israel who, if you ask them, who the Messiah, and they will say, the one who built the temple on the Temple Mount. After 3.5 years of a covenant with the Jews, the Antichrist will invade Israel and breaking his covenant and set up his statue as an idol in the temple of Jerusalem as God. When he does that, Jewish people will realize, oh, we've been had. He will stop all worship at the Jewish temple and force the world to worship him and his image. This is known as the abomination of desolation that Jesus Christ talked about. How will this period end? We all know. By the way, that happens at the right smack dab in the middle of the 7 year period, 3.5 years from the beginning of the tribulation. Jesus Christ will return to earth, which is the second coming, not rapture, second coming of Christ, meet the rebel armies and the Armageddon and defeat them. By the way, I've seen bigger plane in the United States than Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. Valley of Megiddo is a nice size, wide open field. But if you drive to Yuma, past Yuma, there's a plane that is much, much bigger than Megiddo Valley. You go up, there is a hill past the Yuma, and now you're heading to the California. Right before you get there, there's a wide open field that is about 20 times bigger than Megiddo. And you may say, why is Megiddo so important? Even the Napoleon said this is the human's final battleground. What did he see? He prophesied something that he did not know what he was talking about. And you may say, how is that possible? Why the people will conglomerate into the one area to fight one another? Remember, 7 year tribulation will take away a lot of weapons from man's hand. Einstein said, he was asked by some reporter, I guess, what would it be like if World War III? He said it will be hell on earth with all the nuclear weapons. And then he asked another question. What will be like a World War IV? It will be sticks and stones, because there won't be any weapons left. There won't be any missile flying over, because they use them all up. There's no helicopter. There's no tank. Good old fashioned billy club and the rock to bash each other's head. And that's why Megiddo looks known as Armageddon. Guess what? We are not on the ground. We're coming back from heaven with Christ. Not because we are special, because Christ is special. He died for us and saved us. Amen?